A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Ram, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 12, 2000, in the series The Human Face of God, entitled The Face and the Flesh. The texts for the sermon are 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, and John 6, verses 48 through 51. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Those of you that have been with me for a while know that for me, Lenten preaching is the most difficult preaching that I do all year. It is that season of the year when we come full face with Jesus, following the way that he went to the end that he met. And so doing, we have to be honest that the way of Jesus, the life of Jesus, was a life that was given over to a ministry on behalf of the underdogs of society, of the oppressed, of the marginalized, of the powerless and the voiceless ones. Jesus advocated an egalitarian society marked by justice and fairness and compassion. He lived in a brutal world, and he embodied everything that was contrary to the way of that world. And if we are honest, it puts us in a very difficult position. For we are not the underdogs. We are the powerful, the affluent, those that have influence and can make a difference. And the things which Jesus advocated and that for which he stood and what he embodied is really a threat to us, if we would be honest. And therefore, the Lenten journey can be a most uncomfortable time. Oh, we can turn it into a time of personal piety. And certainly it's important for our own private devotion. But as a matter of fact, Jesus was about so much more than that. He addressed the structures of his world and took on the powers of his day. And to that extent, we are on the other side of the table from where he was. I have a good friend, and when we talk about the world, about society, about the global situation, about the human situation, he'll often say to me, "Save your own soul. Save your own soul." That's probably at times in which I grow idealistic and romantic about saving the world. And when he says, "Save your own soul," I don't think he means to withdraw into some kind of narcissistic self-absorption. I don't think he means world flight. I don't think he means ducking out of the responsibilities of being human. But I think rather he means in the given situation in which we live, live with awareness. Live with some understanding of what is going on in your world and in your life. Live with awareness. Ask yourself, what is my life? What am I doing? By what vision and values do I live? To what am I committed? What is my truth? Or whose truth am I living? Be aware. Be self-conscious. Lent is a good time for that. It's a good time to take stock and to ask those serious questions in order that we might be in touch with ourselves, in order that we might live and not simply exist. And to do that is not an easy task, because as a matter of fact, in our busy and frenzied lives, we are being bombarded constantly with all sorts of distorted truths, all sorts of siren sounds that would shape us and move us to one action or another or some attitude or other. I've been aware just recently of an ad that appears in the evening news somewhere. It's an ad that sounds rather dramatic and commanding, and it instructs us to write our congresspeople and to advocate with them that trade with China be encouraged. I suppose membership in the World Trade Organization or something like that. I don't know the particulars. But I was rather struck by the fact that this ad came on. It wasn't by one of the political candidates. And then, toward the end of the ad, in small print on the screen, was flashed the fact that it was paid for by the Business Round Table. Well, of course the Business Round Table wants trade with China. And I'm sure we're all aware that that is a very hot political issue. But what distresses me in the ad is that those who are against it, against that trade with China, are labeled isolationists. Well, I think that the Business Roundtable could make a very good case for the fact that the best way in which to engage with China, which is the most populous nation in the world and in the future to be the most powerful nation in the world, is to engage with them very positively in a trade relationship. I think a good case could be made for that. But what is done is to label those who are against it as isolationists, which of course is a stupid thing to be in a world like we live in. As though anybody that would be against this trade deal is somehow or other benighted. When as a matter of fact, I know that there are those who are against opening up that trade with China, not for any isolationist inclinations, but because they are concerned about human rights violations. And they are those woolly-headed idealists who believe that somehow or other world trade ought to be tied to human rights in order that there might be an increasing civilizing influence in the world and that more societies might be brought to a more democratic existence. But of course that isn't admitted, because the intention is not to create civil dialogue and discussion, but to warp our minds with a distortion. Now, I'm not talking about trade with China at all today. But it just strikes me that it's illustrative of what we're up against all the time. We just got through the harried primary season, which is but a foretaste of what we'll be served up day after day in the next months of an election year. And unfortunately, it's been demonstrated again that it is not humane and civil discourse that is in the offing. But it is the nuanced distortion of the other's position. It is that mean kind of politicking, whose object is not to enlighten or to persuade, but to get elected. So when I say be aware, when I say live with awareness, live self-consciously, that's not an easy thing in our world. It will take real effort. It is a worthy Lenten intention. In fact, that's what I hope to do this Lenten season, is to encourage you to live with intentionality. To encourage you to live with intentionality. To know who you are. To know your vision and values. And to know whose truth you're living. Dominic Crossan reminded us on the first Sunday in Lent last year that to do so may end up in a violent crucifixion. We have just been to the table of our Lord, and as he pointed out, when bread and cup are separated, it speaks of the separation of body and blood, which means a violent end. Jesus didn't die of natural causes in his own bed. I'm going to advocate nonetheless that we live with the intentionality of following in the way of Jesus, dangerous as that may be. I am not saying that the only truth in the world is in Jesus. For the Jew, the truth of God is found in the Torah. For the Muslim, in the Quran. But for you and me, who stand in the tradition of Christ, of the Christian Church, our clue to the mystery of God is the face of Jesus. I take that Lenten theme, the human face of God, from the words of the apostle, which were read a moment ago. He said, the Creator, that is God, that is the ultimate mystery, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shined the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into our hearts. And we've seen the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is our clue to the ultimate mystery of things. In the face of Jesus, we get a glimpse of the nature and intention of God. I really could have done this meditation just from the Gospel of John. Visit with me four moments in that gospel. It begins familiarly, in the beginning was the Word. I like to translate that, in the beginning was the intention. The word logos in Greek is translated word, but it can be translated intention. And I think the intention of the writer was to say that in the beginning there was an eternal intention. And then you remember the famous 14th verse of that first chapter. The Word, the intention, became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in the 60th chapter, in the 51st verse, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. and the bread that I give to the world is my flesh. In the beginning was the intention that at a moment in time became flesh, and that flesh was offered for the life of the world, because that flesh lived out the intention of the eternal God. And when human flesh lives out the intention of God as reflected in Jesus, it ends in killing, in death, as we see in Jesus. Or one could ask Gandhi, or Martin Luther King, or Archbishop Romero, or thousands of others down through the centuries, who have sought in their flesh to embody the intention of God. But when the intention of God is embodied in flesh, though it will be killed in this world, it will not stay killed, because the divine intention in flesh cannot finally die. And on the evening of Easter, Jesus gathered his disciples and he said to them, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me into the world, so send I you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I call you in this Lenten season to live with intentionality. An intentionality reflective of the intentionality of God. The intentionality of God that was enfleshed in Jesus, which flesh was given for the life of the world, but could not be killed finally, but continues to live in the body of Christ. In other words, you are the incarnation of the intention of God. What you glimpse in the face of Jesus, you then embody, and you become the hope of the world. Do you follow me? God is not going to fix what's wrong with our world, friends. The divine intention has been enfleshed. The image of God now is in the human. And it will be only through the human, the enfleshment of the intention of the eternal God, that the world is transformed, if it is to be transformed. For what the world needs is a transformation of consciousness of the likes of us. God is not pacing the floor above the parapets of heaven. God is not some super being who dips in now and again to fix things. And contrary to the apocalyptic hope that was so rampant in the time of Jesus and reared its head again at the turn of the millennium, God is not going to come and fix the whole historical chaotic mess with some grand act of redemption. It's like the prophet Micah said, he has shown you what is required. And what is required? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. rather scary, isn't it? The solution for the redemption of the world is in the likes of us. For the divine intention has been enfleshed, and we've seen the face, and the face has given us a clue to the ultimate mystery and the eternal intention, which is to be realized in the human. It's our move to make the world safe for children, to create a world where the elderly can live in peace and die with dignity. That's our task. And we will have to do some translating, because it's not a matter of donning a bathrobe and sandals and heading for the hills of Galilee. It's our world, it's our time. It's the networks of which we're a part that must be touched by the divine intention, which has been enfleshed, which is embodied in the human. Jesus said, "In you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you." There were those that didn't like his word. They turned away. They left him at that point. And he said to his disciples, "Do you too wish to go?" And Peter answered on behalf of them all, saying, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." "It is what is evident in your face, Jesus. It is what you embody, Jesus, that alone is the hope of the world. It's transformation, the creation of a global community marked by justice and mercy and compassion." I can't save the world, nor can you. But I can become aware of what's going on. I can become conscious of who I am and whose truth I'm living. I can think about my values and my vision. And I can live with a measure of detachment, so that I will not be simply bullied by the rhetoric of those who are harping about this or that or another thing. Living with awareness and a bit of detachment, I'll be able to engage where I can, where I am, in order to do what I can for the transformation of consciousness that would create a world that would reflect the divine intention that was enfleshed, given a face, the face of Jesus. That's why I took bread and cup this morning. Not because somehow or other Jesus took the rap for me and I get off scot-free, but because I want to, in community, in a ritual act. I want to identify. I want to stand in solidarity with Jesus. Because I believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And I believe that Jesus was the embodiment of the divine intention. And that the human is the image of God. And the place where the Spirit would come to expression, creating a loving community and a civil world. I see it all in the face and the flesh.